Numbers 11, we're going to read the chapter in its entirety. This is the word of the Lord, listen carefully. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some, outlaying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and fire died down. So the name of the place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of filling. The people went out and gathered it and ground it in handmills or beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. The taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you laid the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child,' to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt." Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out at your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, 'Why did we come out of Egypt?' But Moses said, 'The people among whom I am, number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, "I will give them meat, that they may eat a whole month." Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's hand short? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not." So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had the craving. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people journeyed to Hazeroth, and they remained at Hazeroth. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Well, we come to a passage dealing with an issue that is so common that it's going to make every one of us uncomfortable. And I'm not doing this, please hear me, I'm not doing this to point the finger, because all this week I had to wrestle with the fact that I have a huge issue with grumbling and complaining. I don't know about you, but it's easier for me to grumble than it is to rejoice. It just seems so natural. Grumbling, it's been joked at times that grumbling is the national pastime, right? Whether it's weather, speaking of which we can hear the rain, right? Whether it's weather, politics, economics, relationships, just people in general, we grumble. And it's so ingrained, we think so little above it until that grumbling is directed to us. And then we get upset, and guess what we do? We grumble. The Bible doesn't take grumbling and complaining lightly. And this chapter reveals the infectious nature of grumbling and God's response to this thing that we think so little about. What we see in this chapter is that grumbling and complaining bring divine judgment. This chapter has two narratives in it. The shorter one is really an introduction, not only for the larger narrative, but for the stories that come in the following chapters. And it lays the groundwork for us. It gives us a framework for us to grasp what happens when God's people sin. And so as we explore this, I want to take a moment and talk about the original languages as we explore this. We use translations because we recognize the Bible is to be translated into the common language so that it's accessible to as many as possible. Yet as we do so, we recognize that in translating, there can be difficulties. And so, as our confession says, when there are disputes over doctrines and interpretations, we are to turn to the original languages. The original languages aid us in understanding what is going on. I'm reading right now a philosophical work called Biblical Critical Theory, and I want to recommend that book for anyone who desires apologetics, anyone who desires a challenging read, or anyone into philosophy, because it's dealing with how to take the Bible and apply it to our modern culture. It's fantastic, but in this chapter that I'm reading, the author uses a French word, and it takes him a whole paragraph to explain the French word, because as he says, it doesn't have an English equivalent. And so the word is perfect to be used in his thought, but then it takes him a paragraph in English to translate that word. And at times it's similar with the original languages. For instance, let me just give you a very wooden translation of verse 1. And when the people complained evil in the year of the Lord, and the Lord heard, and his face burned, and fire from the Lord ate the end of the camp. And that is a very wooden, literal translation from Hebrew to Greek. And Lord willing, you now see why we need translators, because probably for most of you, that does not make sense. But what you can notice is this: no one is left out of the complaining. It was the people, it was the covenant group, all of them were held responsible. And then you can notice how intimate the complaint was. They did it in the Lord's ear, as if coming close and whispering. The complaining is to be seen as personal. It is against God. And as a result, God's face burned. Now, the placement of the word evil leaves it ambiguous. The ESV, NAS, and NIV try to soften the complaint by saying that the complaint was due to hardship or misfortunes. That's how they use evil there. The King James and New King James translate it to support how God viewed the complaining, that the complaining was evil. And by the word placement, the reality is either one works. It's entirely up to you. So the translators choose, and they hope that the ministers will explain it. God's face burning is translated as anger. Hebrew is a very word picture based language. And I'm sure if you've ever allowed your anger to rage, you know exactly what this is describing. When you get angry, you feel that heat in your face. God doesn't take complaining as a minor thing. His face burns at complaints, and then it brings judgment. Fire ate the end or the other edge of the camp. Notice God doesn't wipe out the camp in its entirety. All were involved in the complaining, and yet what God does is literally send a warning. The edge is burned. And at the warning, the people turn to their mediator. And the mediator intervenes on their behalf. And God responds to the mediator's intervention. And with this short introduction, we see two vital pieces that we need for not only Numbers, but for the rest of Scripture. First, God never looks upon sin lightly. Sin is always against him. And therefore, sin always deserves judgment. Second, a pattern is revealed, again, not only for this book, but for the rest of Scripture. And the pattern is what follows. God's people sin, discipline occurs, and through the intervention of God's mediator, God's people are spared. And the larger narrative builds on the first. There's greater detail in this narrative. The word complaining is not used in the entire larger narrative, but how it is worded, you understand they are complaining. They are grumbling. And what they're complaining about is God's provision. Again, it is against God. Verse 4 lays out the root of the complaint. The rabble had a strong craving. Now, I want you to notice that word rabble. It's only found in this verse in the entirety of the Old Testament. It's only used here. And so this creates a difficulty for translators. So there's a similar word that is used in Exodus, and we translate it as mixed multitude. And that's why in some English versions here, you'll find the word mixed multitude. It's similar, but it's not quite. The ESV have chosen to use the word rabble so that you know they're two different words. It could be referring to the mixed multitude, or it could just be referring to the unfaithful. What we know is that this small group had a strong craving. The Hebrew is actually desiring a desire. The idea is that their desire was so great, they were obsessing over it. It was consuming their thoughts. They were daydreaming about it. I don't know if you've ever had something like that. I'm sure, especially those who have been in love, can probably relate. Okay, this is what you're supposed to see. The intensity of their desire was so great, they couldn't get it out of their mind. They couldn't let it go. And this intense desire spread to the sons of Israel so that they wept over the fact that they couldn't eat meat. And what's beautiful in this is that we see what is demonstrated here is how sin develops. And actually, James chapter 1 summarizes what we're seeing here when it says this: but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And that's what we're going to see in this narrative. And notice what the strong craving or the intense desire does. It not only causes complaints, but it changes the past. Notice verses 5 and 6. It fleshes out their complaint. They long for what once was, except what once was is completely twisted. Do you notice in verses 5 and 6, there's no cruel taskmasters. There's no mention of infanticide. All that they remember is what they now crave. Notice what sinful desire does. It twists the past, and then it also twists the present, because according to Israel, in their complaint, all they have is this manna stuff. These poor Israelites, all they get is manna, and yet it's described as cakes baked with oil. Now, as I read that, one type of bread popped into my mind. It's known as fried bread. And I don't know if you've had the privilege of eating fried bread. If you haven't, I'm going to warn you right now. You want to talk about strong craving and desire, just resist. Because once you bite into it, you're hooked. Okay? I mean, dough fried in oil. Is there anything better? Okay, and in Exodus, it's described as wafers with honey. Dough fried in oil with honey. That's what I get to eat for my meals? This is what they're complaining about. You're allowed to smile at it. You're allowed to go, this is ridiculous. And Psalm 78 reinforces it as we say, as all of Israel generations after would sing,
scream from heaven, bread of the angels. This is what they were complaining about. This is what sin does. Sin never makes sense. Sin turns us into fools. They can't see their present properly. And they can't remember the past correctly. Sin always twists the truth. And now we have to understand this as we're going forward. There is a difference between a complaint and a petition. You're not allowed to look at this as a prayer. They're not praying to God. They are complaining. Complaint is out of sinful desire. Complaints twist truth. A petition is from a need. A prayer is offering your desires up to God. You want His will to be done. You are in need, and so you cry out to Him. That is not a complaint. They are complaining, and therefore they are judged. And we hear in Philippians 2 and 1 Corinthians 10 that we are not to grumble and complain like they do. Grumbling reveals our dissatisfaction with what God is doing, because we're longing for some false past or future. Dissatisfaction with God's present provision causes us to long for some false golden age, forgetting the struggles that were there. There has never been a golden age for God's people. There will never be a golden age for God's church until Jesus returns. The church is always going to wrestle with sin and misery. Christians are always going to struggle with sin and misery. We are always going to struggle against sin, the flesh, and the devil. Grumbling and complaining cause us to look poorly on the present and poorly on the past. And the result is, as this narrative shows, it's infectious. It grows. It began with the rabble, then it turns to the sons of Israel, and then it goes to their very mediator. At the time where Moses begins to complain, and he is complaining, you are to be horrified. Because if their mediator is now grumbling, who's to intervene? What we see is Moses is not superhuman. God chose Moses, but Moses was a sinful man. And you have to recognize that Moses is wrong as he sinfully wishes for death. But you also have to have compassion. Can you imagine leading a nation of grumblers? Can you imagine dealing constantly with complaints? I wonder if our own national and provincial leaders deal with similar struggles. I wonder if our leaders groan under the weights of complaints. Maybe that's too far removed from us to comprehend, so let's bring it closer to home. Let's deal with families. Parents, have you ever groaned under the complaints of your children? Spouses, have you ever groaned under the complaint of your spouse? Do you groan under the complaints of coworkers or bosses, or worse, do they groan under your complaints? Complaining is never godly. Complaining never lifts burdens, but weighs us down and infects others. And by verse 15, you are to grasp how horrible complaining is. It spreads like wildfire, twisting reality, and it burdens all the cured. I have pondered this past week. What would a nation look like
if the visible church diligently fought against its own grumbling and complaining? How would we be viewed if we diligently fought against our own sinful desires that cause us to complain? How would farmers react as they gathered to bemoan the weather if that Christian farmer was always rejoicing? What's wrong with that guy? Does he know it's the wrong weather, yet here he is, all excited? What's wrong with that guy that the stuff keeps on breaking down in his field, and yet he's always thankful? Wouldn't it be amazing? Would our communities notice? Would our leaders notice? Israel complains, and in this narrative, like the first, God then responds, and his response is twofold, and you find it in verses 17 to 20. First, God is gentle with the mediator. You have to notice this. This is amazing. In both times, because Moses complains twice. The first, in his mercy, God doesn't even mention Moses' complaint. You want to talk about how merciful God is? Here is the one who God has said, you will lead my people. You will lead them in holiness. Moses said, I wish you'd kill me. And God doesn't even bring it up. That's mercy. God is merciful to those that he loves. God doesn't thunder at us when we're weak. There's mercy. And in his mercy, he says to Moses, I will give you help. I'm going to give you 70 men. And I'm going to put some of the Holy Spirit that I've given you on them. And you have to understand how this is worded and how Moses takes it. That is not a rebuke. That is a help. God is not looking at him going, since you're not man enough, I'm giving it to someone else. That's not what you see here. What you see is God looking at Moses and going, I'm going to aid you. I'm going to give you what you do not deserve. 70 more men. And I'm going to put the Spirit on you. And you can see Moses' response at the end when Joshua, I love Joshua, right? He is loyal to God and he's loyal to Moses. He hears of two men prophesying in the camp and he goes, Moses, make them stop. And Moses' response is, if only all Israel would prophesy. If only God would give the Spirit to all. Moses doesn't take the 70 leaders as a rebuke. It's a blessing. How merciful is our God to the one who's supposed to lead his people who grumbles and complains? He gives him help. Then God declares to the nation that he's going to give them what they're lusting after. And lust is the appropriate word here. It really is. God's going to give them youth and abundance. He's going to give them the desire of their hearts. And this should be a warning to the visible church. If our hearts are not set on the things of God, then God giving us the desires of our heart is a horrible thing. We see this repeated in Psalm 73. If you remember, in Psalm 73, it's written by Asaph. And Asaph is envious of the arrogant and the wicked due to their prosperity and ease of life. Until he realizes that that prosperity ends in eternal destruction. James 4 repeats this very idea when it warns the rich in the church. God's temporal judgment at times is not necessarily hardship. At times, God's temporal judgment is ease of life that leads to destruction. And so God tells Moses he is going to give Israel meat until it comes out of Israel's nostrils. I mean, children, isn't that descriptive? Have you ever had been drinking milk and all of a sudden have it come out your nostril? Okay? I mean, you look at this and you go, wow. You're also supposed to go, gross. What they crave, God is going to give them to their death. This is a narrative that says, be careful what you wish for. God will give an abundance, and in Israel's creed, that abundance will be their undoing. And in verses 25 through 35, we see the fulfillment of God's judgment. He gives help to Moses. He rebukes him in Moses' doubt, because you notice that again. Moses doubts God can do it, and God rebukes him. And then God brings an abundance of meat. The amount is staggering. It says that the least collected 10 homers, which would be 38 to 68 bushels. Now, farmers don't get meat. What I read on the internet was a bushel is 60 pounds, so that's what I calculated. That would be between 2,200 pounds to 4,000 pounds, and that's the least that was gathered. That's huge. God provided a superabundance, and as they ate it, destruction fell upon it. Many died in their greed, hardly even touching what they had collected. What we see in this story is convicting, and especially when we see that Moses, the mediator, is not above sin. And we grasp then that Israel's hope cannot lie in Moses, because he's not the perfect mediator. What we see in these narratives is complaining is a result of our sinful desires. It's an act of unbelief. It is inexcusable, and God disciplines his people for it. And that's terrifying to think of, because who has not complained? Who doesn't deserve this judgment? I delight in my little one. My little one can complain. So can I. So can you. And this is sobering. Because who hasn't grown? And therefore, we're in a terrible company. We're in a company of those who were judged by God. And yet, even knowing this, can't stop. We always justify our complaints, don't we? Some go so far as to say that they're actually helping when they complain. It's foolish, it's sinful, it's inexcusable. What we need is one who would intercede for us in our complaints while being unaffected by our complaints. And Moses reveals it can't be somebody who's just human. We need someone whose righteousness exceeds Moses. We need one who by his righteousness can protect us from our sinful desires. And praise God, he reveals who that is. It's his beloved Son. Jesus is not in heaven resting. He is continuously interceding on our behalf because we grumble and complain. And if we're honest, it's almost a constant. The opposite of complaining in Scripture is thanksgiving. It's rejoicing in all circumstances. And yet, as I said in the beginning, if you're like me, you find complaining easy and rejoicing hard. Here's why we need Jesus' constant intercession. Here's why we need to be united to Jesus' perfect righteousness. Only Christ delighting fully in his Father's will do. We need his perfect obedience at work in us so that we can resist our sinful cravings that lead to our complaints. We need Jesus so that instead of complaining, we will actually rejoice in all circumstances. See, the hope for grumblers like me is not in getting it right, and it's not in trying harder. It's found in the perfect righteousness of Jesus. Jesus, our mediator, working in us through his Spirit while he intercedes for us. It's going to take a lifetime to unlearn complaining. But God is patient. Demonstrates that with Moses. And in this lifetime, we're not called to be passive, but we're called to cooperate with the Spirit. We're called to rejoice in all circumstances. And so the next time that the complaint stirs in you, cry out to God and give thanks. Tonight, if you are struggling with grumbling, there is hope. Your name is Jesus. Don't excuse your complaint. Don't excuse your grumbling. No, run to him. Rest in him. Repent to him. He will faithfully save you from this dreaded sin. And more than that, he will teach you to rejoice. And he will teach you to be thankful. Won't it be glorious that upon his return, all you will ever do is rejoice? When he comes, all that will be left is thanksgiving. We need his strength now to be prepared for that. We need to put it into practice now so you're ready when he returns. And the only way to do it is let's acknowledge we have a problem. Let's confess it before the God who's merciful. And let us put into practice what he calls us to do. Rejoice in all circumstances. Give thanks to God so that our grumbling becomes less and our praise becomes greater. Let us pray.
O most merciful Holy Ghost, we thank you and praise you for this passage. It is a hard passage because, God, it convicts us of something that we're so comfortable with. Forgive us for making light of our grumbling. Forgive us for making light of our complaints, because we recognize, God, through this passage, it is against you. Oh, as you had mercy upon Moses, have mercy upon us through Jesus Christ, and teach us to rejoice instead of complaining. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.